Chapter number 8, please. The book of John, chapter number 8. And if you'll find the very first verse, John chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. Bible says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again to the temple. And all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that He might have that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man accused or condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You. We have the blessed privilege once again to be able to open Your Word and to read it together. To have You to be able to speak to our hearts from it, we thank You. We pray this morning for the power and the unction of the Spirit of God to minister in and through us. Lord God, we just desire Your presence today. We desire, Spirit of God, for You to be very, very real to every person this day. Work in, I pray, our hearts. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. A moment ago, Wayne alluded to John chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that the stated purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us eloquently in that verse and the following. Allow me to read. John 3:16 and 17 says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The purpose of our Savior's coming was that mankind may have salvation. We come to chapter number 8. And we see here a tremendous story of a woman who is brought to the feet of Jesus. We find something that takes place here that is absolutely wonderful. And that is the purpose of Christ being performed in the life of this woman who was taken in the very act of adultery. I believe this morning that the stated purpose of Christ is simply this: restoration. God wants to restore us. God wants to restore our fellowship with Him, that we might have that wondrous attachment, that great and wondrous ability to be in the presence of Almighty God. If we're saved today, God wants to restore us if we're out of fellowship with Him. And so I'd like for us this morning, as we think of this wonderful theme of restoration, to examine the setting of this particular occurrence here. We noticed the night before, there had been a meeting of the Sanhedrin. We find that they were divided over the Lord Jesus Christ. And we notice as we read the previous verses there, that in chapter number 7, that there is this division. In verse 53, it says, every man went into his own house. We find that the next morning, very early, as we notice in verse number 2, the Lord Jesus is in the temple and He is teaching. And as He is teaching, we find that scribes and Pharisees rudely come in and storm to through His teaching time. And we notice here they bring with them a woman that had been taken in the very act of adultery. Now, their intention was not to help this woman. Their intention was not restoration. For we find they came, I believe, to indict and to incite the people that he was teaching. I believe that's evident because they only brought the woman. They weren't concerned about this couple. They were only concerned with seeking to upset the teaching of Jesus and to incite the people against him. And so as this takes place, all eyes now turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he going to do? I believe the Pharisees, they thought they had him in a box. I believe they thought that, listen, if he did what Moses' law said, why, they would have to stone her and the people would not be too excited with him. And if he did not do what Moses' law said, they figured that they would have him and that they might be able then to prove that he was not according to the Word of God. And so now all eyes come to the Lord Jesus Christ. However, those Pharisees and those Sadducees, those Sanhedrin, these people, the law, they did not recognize something. They did not know that the grace of God and the law of God, the justice of God, are not in conflict. God is one God, and God has all of these attributes together, and they do not conflict one with another. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ handled this situation in a wonderful, wonderful fashion. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, there's found a verse that I believe is applicable to every Christian, and I believe something we need to take very much to heart, and one in which I'd like for us to see what the Lord did in His application in chapter 8. In chapter 6, in verse 1 of the book of Galatians, we find it says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one," and I want you to get these words, "in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And so we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who entered into this conflict, if you please, in a very meek fashion. Result of it, we find that God gets the honor, God gets the glory. We find here in this situation that there were some Pharisees that need to see that they were no different than this woman. We find the Lord Jesus Christ, in doing so, humbled Himself before them. My son brought up, my dog is not their sister. And one of the things I have recognized in raising this dog and taking time with it, I have learned that if you get below the head level of that dog believes that she is in command. And so when you drop down and get on the floor, she believes she is in command. And one little thing, if little kids are around here, most of them stand taller than her, and if they get down below, she all of a sudden is going to get over the top of them. Now, she's not one that's going to attack and bite them, but she thinks she's got control. And by the way, if you're a little kid and she's on top of you, then she does. Okay? For those of you who don't know, it's a little Rottweiler. She's about 90 pounds now, and she just that's the way she is. I've learned that that position underneath is the position I want my dog to be in. Now, saying it's 6 foot six and my dog at 3 foot two, I have a great advantage over her. I don't think she's 3 foot two. But anyways, I have that advantage. And as long as I'm in that position, I have that authority over her. Now, I bring that up to bring this up. Is it not interesting that our Lord, in dealing with this situation, does not stand face to face with these men? He does not stand toe to toe with these men, but our Lord actually stoops down to the ground. And so as our Lord is down perhaps upon His knees, nonetheless in a squatting position, we find that the Pharisees, they are above Him. And yet our Lord Jesus, in this place, this position of humility, begins to do something. And it's interesting here because the Bible says that He kneels down, He drops to His knees or stoops down, and He says in verse 8, and He writes on the ground. I've heard messages on what Jesus Christ wrote on the ground. Honestly, the Bible doesn't say. I don't know, but I do have a clue. I do have a little bit of a clue to what He wrote on the ground. First of all, this I know. I know that Jesus Christ knows the heart of every individual. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what the intents are within your mind. He knows if you're paying attention right now, if you're not, even if your eyes are straight upon me. You know, a lot of folks, they're great listeners. I hear, but I'm not. You know, and that takes place. The Lord knows that. The Bible says He needed not that any should testify a man, for He knew what was in man. Now, I believe that today. So I believe Jesus, as He was there stooping down in front of these men, knew exactly what was on their hearts. Now, I believe Jeremiah might give us a hint as to what Jesus wrote upon the ground. Now, I don't know this, but I'm going to just share this with you. This might be what took place. In Jeremiah 17:13, it says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake Thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from Me, listen to this, shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Now, I don't know if this is what took place, but this is what may have taken place. Our Lord, He stooped down. He's writing on the ground. Jeremiah said that those that depart from Me shall be written in the earth. Here we find these Pharisaical men. We find these men who are of the law. They're bringing this woman, and she is being condemned for her sin. And we're going to notice what Jesus said to him in a moment. We've already read that. As He says, he who is without sin can cast the first stone. So Jesus, He stooped down on the ground and He's writing in the dirt. And I think perhaps he has got in mind one of those Pharisees. Maybe it's the chief one. I think because of what the Bible says, it's talking about the oldest one. And so he writes the oldest one's name there. And maybe his name was, I just come up with Mephibosheth. That's the wrong name, but we'll call him Hank, all right? And the oldest one, his name is Hank. And he writes Hank's name in the ground. And right beside Hank, he writes Alice. Alice is not his wife. But he remembers Alice. And then he writes Bob, and next to Bob's name, he writes Betty. And Bob knows Betty. Betty's not his wife. And he comes to Steve, and he writes Steve's name, and next to Steve, he writes Patty. Patty's not his wife. Jesus stands to His feet. And now upon His feet, He says very simple words, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And what does He do? He stoops down again. And perhaps He writes another name with one whom He had sinned. And perhaps another. And they get the message. And one by one, it says, beginning with the oldest, unto the very last one, they leave. He had humbled Himself before them. He had taken this position, and in a position of humility, a position of meekness, He writes on the ground. When He stands to speak, He speaks with the authority of God because He is God. And we find the accusers are gone. He rises to His feet. And He looks at this woman. He says, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man accused you? You see, without accusers, without two or three, as the Bible speaks of, witnesses, nobody could be put to death in the land of Israel. Jesus followed the law. Never forget, He fulfilled the law. But in His fulfilling of the law, He, the matchless God, is able to not only be just, but to be gracious. That's the God that you and I can know. Amen? Her answer to the Lord is very revealing. It's only three words long, but consider what it is. No man, Lord. No man, Lord. My Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No doubt in marvel over the exit of her accusers, she calls Him Lord. How He handled this wonderful situation. And then He says something to her. Knowing that she had sinned, He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The condemnation is now gone because the accusers are now gone. I thank God the accuser was shut up on the day of Calvary. When my Savior paid the price for me. Oh, how Jesus handled people in a wonderful show of meekness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord..." He's talking about servants now. He says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." I want you to hear these next words. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." This is God instructing us in our servanthood to Him. How are we to behave as we want to see people restored? How do we behave to see people restored into fellowship with God in the miracle of salvation? How are we to see God's people restored into fellowship in the miracle of sanctification? It's as we do so in the spirit of meekness that instructs those that oppose themselves. Whether it's seeking to win the lost or to restore a brother to fellowship with God and man, meekness is an absolute must. I believe that meekness is the way of the Spirit's leading. I want you to think about this verse once again. "Brethren," He says, "if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual..." Ye which are spiritual. It is the leadership of the Spirit of God that ought to bring us in the right kind of spirit. It's that spirit of meekness. "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Too often as we want to restore a brother, it's not to restore them, it's to just simply tell them they're wrong and I'm right. It's not for the purpose of seeing them come closer unto the Lord. We are there for a purpose that is restoration, not retaliation. And we're to go to them, if we're spiritual, with the right spirit when they are overtaken. Not necessarily the first time, but when they're overtaken in it. Not something they've confessed and seeking God's help, but something they're overcome in, and they definitely need our help. Ye which are spiritual. It's the way of the Spirit's leading. When we're led of the Spirit, then when we do so in a spirit of holiness and not hostility, and the right thing will come from it. You see, brethren, I was raised in the soul-winning methods of what was called sometimes confrontational soul-winning. In other words, if you needed to, get in their face and tell them how wicked they were. And I remember sometimes as we would gather back and compare notes and we would brag one to another, man, I already told them today. Yeah, we told them we weren't very Christ-like. We told them in that braggadocious kind of manner that we weren't really concerned about their soul. And no wonder we wrote so many names down on a list that got saved, but they never came to church. No wonder we wrote so many names down on a card and turned it in and bragged about how many I won to Christ today, but they never ever showed up and followed the Lord. Because it was not of the Spirit's leading. We did it in the power of the flesh. For God, when He is going to use us, that which is spiritual is going to have the right kind of spirit. Oh, I look at my Savior here and I think, my goodness, how He handled this. How He took this thing and used it to bring this woman to Christ. And what He did to allow conviction to arise even in the hearts of the accused, hoping even they would turn. It's the way of the Spirit's leading. It's the way of gentleness. The Apostle Paul said this, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." He said, I'm coming in meekness and gentleness. And as the Lord Jesus Christ put Himself in that position of humility, it spoke to the Pharisees and to the adulteress. This confrontational, soul-winning, in-your-face testimony, I don't believe is the qualification for God's leaders. The Bible says in Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Those are the qualifications He's looking for. That we might have good attitude. What is the thing we're trying to accomplish? It is to bring people into fellowship with God. Whether they be saved or they're lost. Whether they're brethren and away from God or they're a sinner who needs Jesus Christ, our objective is the same, to bring folks into fellowship with God. They may know His wondrous, beautiful presence. It's the way of gentleness. I believe God has great reward for us when we follow this. Of course, we read in the Beatitudes, the meek shall inherit the earth. Does it not say? And the Bible is saying that as it looks back to Psalm 33 and verse 11. He says, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. My Bible teaches me that a soft answer turneth away wrath. I've had to learn the hard way, and I'm still learning that God wants to use us in those soft ways. Those ways that demonstrate love rather than that in your face. Oh, are we sinners? Yeah. Do folks need to know that they are low down, dirty, rotten sinners? Yes. But the spirit we do it in is very important. Truth mixed with the meekness of our own heart. Realizing, but by the grace of God, I am sitting there listening. But by the grace of God, there go I. The spirit of meekness. Father, today, great, great need in our hearts. God, that we might allow You to fill us and to give us of those wonderful, wonderful fruit, one of which is meekness. Lord God, that You would then use that in our lives, that we might be of folk who make a difference. Lord, I pray for any in this room today that first of all don't know You as their Savior. I pray that they might recognize that their sin is taken into an everlasting hell, but You died for them. You paid the price of their sin, and Lord, that You might deal with their heart. I pray for Your people, Lord, that we might really come into that wondrous relationship with You and allow You to express that meekness through us. Lord, we've failed You so often. We've done it out of pride. We've done it out of all kinds of motives that are not right. And God, forgive us. No wonder our nation's in the shape it's in. But God, You can change all that. We ask You to begin to mold in our hearts and to do those things only You can do. Just come in and do the job. Work in each and every heart and life. Lord God, we give You the privilege to do so in this very moment. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before You stand to Your feet, we're just going to have Emily play.